The Old Testament reading is from Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Sealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Josadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Hear the word of the Lord.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 2, commencing at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money. Changes, and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for your word written to the prophet Haggai. And we pray, Lord, that these ancient words to an ancient people, we would see the relevance of them for us today, and that you might spur us on to work for you in joy and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, 20 years ago or so, I was invited, along with Lisa, to go and visit her parents who were living in New York State. And we accepted their invitation and spent some time over there. And while we were there, we thought, let's skip over the border and go into Montreal. My high school French was not so flash, but it's a great time just to be in a different culture. One day it was raining and we decided to go to the Museum of Contemporary Art. Now, I'm not a great interest in art, but there's one particular piece of artwork that really captured my imagination. You know how you go into a room somehow and your eyes become fixated on one thing? Well, for me, it was a particular piece of art, and it was blue. No other colour, it was just blue. But it wasn't any old blue, it was a vibrant, a dynamic, a vivid, amazing blue. A couple of months later, when we got home, when I had nothing to do one day, I thought, I wonder if I could do a piece of art like that. So I went down to a local art and craft store. I bought myself a great big canvas. I got myself a little painting trowel. Sounding very technical now, aren't I? And I got myself some paint. Blue paint. Now, I should confess at this stage that I got a D at school for art. And when I say D, I don't mean distinction. I mean between 50 and 60%. So not a great talent, but I was feeling inspired. How hard can it be? I thought. Turns out the answer to that is a lot harder than I thought. I decided that I'll call my piece of artwork Untitled. Untitled, bracket, blue. So I got to work. I got out my canvas, I got out my trowel, I got out my paint, and I started pushing the paint this way and that way. And when I'd finished using all the paint I had, I figured, well, that must be done now. So I put it in the garage to dry, which probably wasn't a great idea because it was a very windy day and there was lots of little leaves flying around the garage, but no problem. The next day I went to marvel at my artwork. Was it amazing? No. Was it vivid and dynamic and... Not so much. If truth be told, it was a very poor replica. And I got it with me here today. Would you like to see it?
Yes.
Do you promise you'll be kind? Paddy, where are you? We need a drum roll or something, I feel. Ethan? Better be very careful in case it falls. I presume that laughter is applause. No angle is going to make it any better than it really is. So. Now, I know that many of you are polite, some of you aren't, but I know that many of you are polite and, you know, you don't want to hurt my feelings, but I think we'll all agree that this is not going to win an art prize. Would I be fair in saying that? In actual fact, it's a pretty poor replica. And that's the reason I brought it here today, because that's exactly how God's people were feeling in the book of Haggai. They were building this second temple and it was a very poor replica. 2 months ago, the prophet Haggai told them, hey, you guys, you gotta start building. Stop worrying about your own house. Start building my house. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about what you're doing. And so they started the work. But after about 6 weeks, they're just looking at the work and they're going, really? And so we hear today in Haggai's second oracle, in his second sermon, some words of encouragement from God. So open up with me, won't you? If you've got a Bible and you're in front of you or on your phone, open up with me to Haggai chapter 2. And we'll start there at verse 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory. How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? There's a handful in the crowd that start nodding. There's just a few of them that are still left alive who were there, who saw the first temple, Solomon's temple. And to them, the contrast is stark. It's incredibly stark. The first temple, King Solomon's temple, was grand and glorious and majestic and beautiful. You couldn't see the stonework because it was all covered, inlaid with cedar from Lebanon. And everything else was gold. Gold here, gold there, gold everywhere. 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 21 says, all King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. In other words, if you made something out of silver, you didn't bother insuring it. It just was as nothing in those days. But this new temple, well, it's a little different. Instead of cedars from Lebanon, it's like they're using chipboard. Instead of using gold, they're using gold paint. And the difference between the first and second temple are so impossible to ignore, because the day that Haggai asked these questions, the day of the year that he asked these questions, is exactly the same day of the year that King Solomon dedicated the first temple. So the contrast is stark. What does God have to say to these people who keep thinking about the past, about the glory days? If you've got your Bible, have a look with me. He offers two bits of encouragement to the people. First, he says, be strong and work, for I am with you. Verses 4 and 5. Haggai 2, 4 and 5. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. It'd be very easy to underestimate the power of this promise. But what he's saying to his people is, as you work for me, as you work and build, I am with you. Don't fear, I am with you. It's exactly the same words in chapter 1, verse 13. Do you remember from last week? I am with you, declares the Lord. It's almost exactly the same words that King David gives to his son Solomon when he is preparing to build the first temple. 1 Chronicles 28:20, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is complete. Just as Solomon's told to be strong and build, so now Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the people of the land are told, be strong, for I am with you. And he's not just saying I am with you as in I'm kind of for you or I'm on your side. He's saying, my living, dynamic, empowering presence is with you to enable you and empower you, equip you for all the work that I've called you to do. The Lord's saying, don't compare and contrast yourself with the past and say, oh, look, probably God's not with me. It's not as bad, as good as the past. He's saying, I'm with you right now, and I'm with you as you build. Be strong and work, for I am with you. That's the first encouragement. And the second encouragement is in verses 6 to 9, where he says, be strong and work, for glory is coming. Have a read with me in verses 6 through to 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once again shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty, and in this place I will grant peace. The Lord says to his people that this day of glory is coming, and it's coming in a little while. You always got to be a bit, stand back a bit when God says, in a little while. I'm coming back soon. It's one of those biblical words, in a little while. In a little while, God's going to shake the heavens. He's going to shake the nations, he says. This temple will at that time be filled with glory. And notice what he says. He says this will be so glorious that the former temple will look pale in comparison. Just think about that. It'll be so majestic, so amazing. The former temple, it'll be as nothing. God promises he will build this temple and that it will be glorious. It's a great promise. But what does it mean? When's this going to happen? It certainly doesn't happen in Zerubbabel's day. In Zerubbabel's day, the temple's built, but it still doesn't look great. King Herod has a go, and he makes it a bit better, but it's still nothing like Solomon's temple. And then that temple's destroyed in AD 70. When will this temple be glorious? Well, turn with me, won't you, to the almost the last page of the Bible. To Revelation chapter 21 and verses 22 to 26. The Apostle John writes in Revelation 21, 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it, and no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. This chapter, Revelation 21, is the ultimate fulfillment of Haggai chapter 2. The ultimate fulfillment of this temple is not a building in Jerusalem, but in a building the Lord God himself in the new heavens and the new earth. God is the temple. The Lamb is the temple. And this is the place where there is light and radiance and glory. People from all nations come into his living presence. And do you notice how the gates are never shut? Why do you shut the gates? It's to keep the dogs out, isn't it? It's to keep the enemies out. That's not needed because there's no more enemies there. Everyone who's in the city is a worshipper of the Lamb. And so it's a place of safety, a place of peace. God's people living in God's presence, enjoying him forever. The only people that are there are those who trusted in the Lamb, who surrendered to the Lord Jesus, have repented of their sins and come and surrendered to Jesus as their King. The Lord is saying to this people in the book of Haggai, don't worry about the poor quality of your work. Don't look at your untitled bracket blue and be dismayed. Don't worry about it. Don't compare yourself with the past. I'll take care of the glory. I will be glorified. Leave that to me. I'm going to underwrite the whole project. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty. This is God's message to his discouraged people. He He says, don't let that discouragement stop you. Be strong and work. I'm with you. Be strong and work, for the day of glory is coming. My friends, I think this is a message that you and I, we need to hear today. For just as the Lord says to Haggai all those years ago, be strong and work, so he says to us today, be strong and work and build my kingdom. And how do we build God's kingdom? We build God's kingdom as we make disciples. Matthew 16:16, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Matthew 28:18, how does God's church be built? How is Jesus building his church? It's by as he sends us out for us to make disciples. The key way that we are involved in kingdom building, in building God's house, is as we make disciples. You can make disciples anywhere. Each of us have got our own areas of influence where we are seeking to make disciples, haven't we? Some of you here today are students. And the key way that you make disciples, the key place that God has placed you, is at school or college or uni. And God is asking you today to be strong and work there. Not just at your schoolwork, but at the work of making disciples. By praying for your classmates. By being a Christian witness to your classmates. By being open about your faith with them. By sharing your story. By inviting them to the different events that we have. To Saga and Epic and 1830s and Alpha and even here at church. Be strong and work, he says, at your place of study. Some of you, the main place that you have an area of influence is the home. You're a mum or a dad, and your key part of this kingdom work is at home. Your work is to make disciples of your children, to help your children to know the salvation, the love of Jesus. I love the writings of a woman called Gloria Furman. Her and her husband serve the Lord in the Middle East, and she's a great writer. You might want to look her up and have a look at some of the things, particularly the things she's said about motherhood. And this refers particularly to mothers, but I thought on this Father's Day, this is something that all of us need to hear. She says, they may say that you're just feeding a hungry child, just filling out paperwork, just folding laundry, or just paying the bills. But we know that there's no just about nurturing life. God's design for women to nurture life is in line with the Great Commission. The obligation of God's people is not merely to fill the earth with babies, but to multiply faithful image bearers through procreation and discipleship to make disciples of the nations. See what she's saying? She's saying that the home is a brilliant place, a powerful place for us to make disciples. Making disciples in the home. Be strong and work at home. Many of you are at work. You're workers. And for you, that's a primary place for you to make disciples. And I know that's hard work. There's many workplaces out there that are really hard to live out your Christian calling. Tim Keller suggests that there are four things that workers, every Christian worker, ought to be known for. He says we should be known as fair and caring and committed to others. We should be known as generous. We should be known as calm in the face of difficulty or failure. Not a very easy one, is it? And we should be known as authentic and open about our faith in Jesus. Perhaps that's a good place for us to start. For some of us, our workplace is the primary place that we can witness to our faith in Jesus. And if it's not, then perhaps we need to be a bit more creative about our work environment. There's one fella in this church called Danny who decided that he wanted to share Jesus, so he set up a new business to hire out caravans. What's the key reason that he does that? So that he can talk to people about Christ. We're going to learn how we can be a bit more creative at making disciples at work. Be strong and work in the workplace. And God's calling us not just as individuals. It's not just an individual project. He's calling all of us as a church to build his kingdom too, to make disciples of Jesus. And every ministry, every activity that we have ought to be judged by how well we are using it to make disciples. A few months ago, we released the concept plan for a redevelopment of a hospitality space, an administration space, and meeting rooms and so on. I want to suggest that there is one key criteria that we must meet if we are to pursue this and go ahead. And here it is. How well does it help us to make disciples? But that's what this church is all about, friends. Our church is committed to making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to be strong word, to build God's kingdom, and we do that primarily by making disciples. God is saying to us today, be strong and work. Make disciples of Jesus. And our kingdom work might look a little bit like Untitled Bracket Blue from time to time. Sometimes our whole lives look a bit like Untitled Bracket Blue. But friends, the Lord is able to fashion something beautiful out of it. We've got to trust him. We've got to trust in him for his provision. We're going to trust that he's with us in the journey. I'm going to trust him that one day there'll be people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around him, and they'll cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. But until that day, let's be strong and work. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the privilege of being part of your kingdom work. It's just staggering, Lord, to think that you would use us to grow, to build your kingdom. Fragile and weak people that we are. And yet you say that you delight to use us to win people for Christ, to help people mature in their relationship with Christ. And so we pray today, Lord, that you would help us to hear your challenge to us, and as we hear the challenge, that we would likewise hear your words of encouragement and comfort, that you are with us. There's nothing we need to fear, that you will empower us and equip us for everything we need to serve you. Lord, we long for that day when we are gathered up into your presence with all those throughout all the ages who've surrendered to Jesus, who've bent the knee to King Jesus. We long for that day, Lord, when all will acknowledge that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. Until that day, Lord, help us to be strong and work. For Christ's sake. Amen.